Now tonight, we come back to the tabernacle. We're coming inside the holy place. We have looked at the court, the fence that's here, the entrance ways, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and we have gone inside the holy place, and we have seen the table of showbread and the golden altar here, but we have not yet looked at the lampstand, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We have been in the holy of holies. We've looked at the ark, and we've also looked at the mercy seat, the two articles of furniture that were here. So that we have looked at the tabernacle in toto, except the golden lampstand, which we're looking at tonight. We've seen the tabernacle proper, built of these golden boards, that is, acacia wood overlaid with gold, and that it rested upon silver sockets, and that it had four coverings over it. Now tonight, we come to the third article, which evidently was the first article of furniture inside the holy place, not in the holy of holies. But when the veil was rent in twain, you have to look at all of this together, and the spiritual part of it is together. I'm going to be blown away here. May I move this just a moment? We're going to arrange these before the service hereafter. Now, we'll didn't want to blow out the lamp stand here, the lights in it. Now, will you notice, these three articles of furniture all speak of worship. Inside the holy place, it's the place of worship. Outside, the sin question is settled. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way. The way to God is by the cross. That brazen altar speaks of the cross. But even for a child of God, the sin question has to be settled before he can worship and serve. Therefore, there was the laver for the washing of the child of God. And then the second entrance is the door of the tabernacle. It speaks of the fact Christ is not only the way, but he's the truth. And when you enter in, you must remember you worship God not only in spirit, but in truth. You don't worship in just any way, and just not anything is worship. Just to open a service with the doxology and close it with the benediction doesn't mean that it's a church service. And because a building has a steeple on it, and because of the fact that it has a pulpit and some chairs out in front, it just doesn't make a church. The thing is that we never have a worship service unless we see the meaning of these and we meet the requirements that are there. You have the table of showbread, which we've already looked at. That speaks of Christ as the bread of life, not for salvation, not the manna that came down from heaven. He said that Moses didn't give you the true manna, my Father did that. And the true man is the one who came down from heaven and gave his life for the world. Now, that's not the bread that's on the table of showbread. This speaks of feeding on Christ as a believer. You feed on him. And when you go to church, and if you go out and you haven't fed on Christ, you have not worshiped. Now, you may have gone to church, but you must feed on him. The only way in the world we can grow is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. And for a child of God, it's to know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And you can spend the rest of your days here upon earth studying about him, and you'll never fathom the depths of his wonderful person. That's the table of showbread. Now, this golden altar we've seen speaks of prayer. Primarily, it speaks of his intercession, because when he went to heaven and he died upon the cross down here and then ascended to heaven, he not only rent the veil in two, but he took that tabernacle and ended it up. And it's no longer horizontal with the earth, but it's now perpendicular. And that altar is in heaven today, where he's the great intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for those that are his. And again, let me repeat it. Did you pray this morning? If you didn't, he did. And he prayed for you. Those that are his own, he remembers in prayer. He is the great intercessor. And The writer to the Hebrews didn't make a mistake when he spoke of that being inside the Holy of Holies. It's there today. The veil's been rent, and it is in God's presence today. And it speaks of our prayer. David says, "Let my prayer send unto thee as incense, sweet incense." And that incense again speaks of Christ, and a prayer must be made in His name. That doesn't mean to tag on in Jesus' name at the end of it, but it must be made according to His will. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do something contrary to His will, but prayer, true prayer, is to bring us into line with the will of God. And that's where this matter of, shall I say, real intercession comes in. You see, most prayer meetings today are about as dead as anything could possibly be, because it's a group of people coming and telling God what they want done. You see, but that's not prayer. You don't go to a prayer meeting and say, "Lord, this is what I want you to do tomorrow. I've got your work cut out for you. And Lord, I want you to heal so-and-so, and I want you to do so-and-so." Prayer is to come in, and God's people have agonized before Him. We don't even know what that means today. It doesn't mean in groaning and grunting either. Agonizing in prayer. What? Bringing my will into the line with the will of God. There's a lady down in Long Beach who's been trying to straighten me out for a long time. She is an M.D., a doctor. And she's a lovely person, don't misunderstand. And I got a letter from her. She said, "You are hard-headed, but you're not bull-headed." Well, I like that one. She said, "I have found out one thing, you can learn." Well, that's great. I think we ought to be folk of conviction, but I think we ought to learn. But in prayer, we ought not to go in and insist on God doing something. We should go in and agonize, "Oh God, bring me into line with your plan and purpose." Well, how many of us pray about our coldness and our indifference? How many of us really go in and cry about our sin before God? We really don't pray. That's the reason for prayer meetings. I've often thought that some prayer meetings I go to, it'd be nice if the folk would just write out their orders, like you call into the grocery and tell the grocery, you remember the old time way you did, they get to take their telephone orders in the morning, in the afternoon they'd deliver them. The prayer meetings are where Miss So-and-so, she wants today a dozen eggs, she wants this, she wants that, she wants a can of coffee. We're going to deliver that to her, and we're going to deliver this to somebody else. That's not prayer, friend. Let your petitions be known, but keep quiet after that, and go in and let Him bring us into line with His plan and purpose. Oh, the deadness of prayer meetings today. Now, we come. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about the golden lampstand. Now, here is without doubt the most beautiful article of furniture in the tabernacle, and I'm of the opinion that this one was as important as the mercy seat was, I know it was, after a person became a child of God, was the golden lampstand, because it was what gave light on the inside. Now I want us to look at it, and it'll be necessary for me to read some scriptures here, and if you'll notice this will tell you all about it there. This is a very fine, I think, at least chart of it, and I hope that'll make it clear. Now I'm turning to the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, and it was one of the first articles of furniture that we have this given of the instructions. Now will you notice, verse 31, "Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold." Now I'm reading from this new Scofield Bible, and it's changed candlestick to lampstand. Now I'm glad for that. It was not a candlestick. By any means, there was never a candle burned on it. In our translation that we have today, the reason it is put a candlestick is the carryover of the Romish tradition of where you burn candles. And it never was a candlestick in any of God's worship. And this idea today of burning these little candles in our churches today, may I say that that's no more scriptural. This candlestick was not a candlestick, it was a lampstand. There never was a candle ever brought in at all. And I'm glad they've made this change here. Lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work. Now, the Hebrew word is menorah. It was the menorah. And by the way, out in front of the Parliament House of Israel today, I showed a picture the other night here when I was giving that illustrated message of Israel, was the menorah. It's out in front of the Parliament House, and that today is the badge of the nation Israel. It probably was the most apt figure that could possibly be used. Thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, beaten work shall the lampstand be made. Its shaft, and the shaft is this part of it, and its branches, three on each side, its bowls, its knobs, and its flowers shall be of the same. Now, I don't know what a knob is. I'll be honest with you. It was in here, these little round things, but Josephus thinks it was he says it was pomegranate. Well, we know pomegranates were on the hem of the high priest's garment, and others think that it was another type of fruit that was there, that it speaks of fruitfulness. I do not know what the knob is. It added to the ornamentation of it. This was the most highly ornamented part of the tabernacle. There was nothing as beautiful as the golden lampstand. It was outstanding and probably was next to the brazen altars being the largest piece of furniture that there was. Now will you notice, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three on one side, three on the other, and then the central shaft made seven lamps in all. Now will you notice, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knob and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knob and a flower, so in the six branches that came out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knobs, their flowers, and there shall be a knob under two branches of the same. That gets boring, doesn't it? My, all about knobs and branches. Now let me drop down here. Their knobs, well, here we go again, verse 36. Their knobs and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. They shall light the lamps thereof, and that they may give light beyond it, and the tongs thereof, the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. Now, the best estimation that you could get is that the talent of gold of which it was made was worth what in our coin today would be worth about $30,000. $30,000 worth of gold went into it. Well, you figure the labor that went into it, and you can see the value of this. It was a very beautiful, very valuable article of furniture. Now, will you notice? Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and see that thou make them after their pattern which was shown thee in the mount. Now, these are the instructions that we have here. Now, some people think a floor lamp is a modern invention, but the nation Israel had a floor lamp, and God had one in the tabernacle, for the lampstand was a floor lamp. Now, will you notice, it was on the south side of the holy place. It was on the left as you entered in. It was handmade. It was beaten of pure gold. It was not like the golden calf that was molded, but this was beaten out. That means that Bezalel took a little hammer, the kind of hammer that goldsmiths use, and he took one big talent of gold and he just beat this out. It must have been a thing of beauty, in fact, beautiful beyond description. And the fact it was a beaten gold, he was bruised. for our iniquities. The gold we've already seen speaks of his deity. And this speaks of his deity as probably nothing else does in the tabernacle. The others is the combination of the acacia wood, his humanity, with the gold, his deity. But here it's all gold. It's every bit gold, pure gold. It speaks of the deity of Christ. And that's important to see here, by the way. Now, will you notice, this part was so highly ornamented, but the lamps were separate. There was almond blossom, and the fruit was all woven in that each one of the branches, and at top, there was an almond blossom opened up. And into that open almond blossom, there was placed the lamp. The lamps were separate. They were made of gold, olive oil lamps, and they were put down in here. So that the lampstand was a light and a light holder, you see. It was both and could be called that. Now it gave light to the holy place. Now this is important to see. None outside could see it or see the light of it. There was no window in the tabernacle at all. All things that were done on the inside were done by the light of the lampstand. And the light revealed the beauty that was inside. I wish tonight we had our slides where we have pictures of inside the holy place. That is the artist's conception of how it looked, and it must have looked something like that. If you wanted to see the beauty of the tabernacle, you didn't see it from the outside. You saw it from the inside, and you saw it by the light of the lampstand. That would be the only way that you could. And it was the perfect symbol of Christ. He was both light, and he was light bearer. Now, I want you to notice something that's important here, and we need to make a distinction as we did about the bread. Christ is the light of the world. That is true. But there are some scriptures that are quite interesting, and I want to pass them on to you. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I'll hold thine hand. I'll keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the nations. And the Lord Jesus made this statement that we need to pay attention to, and it's this. John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, when he was in the world, he was the light of the world. John the Baptist identified him as that he was the true light that was coming into the world. But today, he's left the world. And in that sense, he said, now, I'm the light of the world, but I'm leaving. Now, ye're light in the world. And this is something that the writer to the Proverbs called. Proverbs 4:18-19. But the path of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now we hear a great deal today about how I can witness for Christ. We're hearing a great deal about that just now. Let me say something to you tonight about this matter of witnessing for Christ. Because so much attention is being given today to methods, that if you have the right method and you can give the right verses, you can do that. May I say to you, Christ is the light of the world, but he's not here. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, but I'm leaving, and now you're the light of the world. And you and I have no light within ourselves. We're like the moon, just reflected light. That's all in the world we can be, is just reflect light. Now, the more you stay in the presence of Christ, the better witness you'll be. The more you stay in the Word of God. A man, and he's a good man, he talked to me the other day. He said, McGee, why is it that I just can't seem to witness? I've never won anybody for the Lord. I asked him, I said, how much time do you spend in the Bible? Oh, he says, I don't spend very much. Is that necessary? Sure is. And I happen to know he sits up in Dodger Stadium several times a week when there's anybody's playing up there, and he'll go to Anaheim and sit down there. Spend hours there and wondering why he can't witness. My friend, you got to get in the holy place and get a little light. You see, the light in the holy place speaks of Christ as the light for the believer today, and the world outside can't see that light and won't see it. But when you and I spend time in His presence, some of the light. You remember Moses went up on top of the mountain and he spent so much time with the Lord. When he came down, it says his face shone and they had to put a veil over him. It didn't take long though till he cooled off and they could take the veil off. That's the reason it's so essential for you and me to spend time in the Word of God. May I say this, in this day when I'm hearing of 100 different methods to witness, I do not believe you can ever be an effective witness, and I don't care what method you use, until you spend time in the Word of God. And if you're not prepared to spend time in the Word of God, you won't witness. Now, I know, you can go out and give them a little, you know, the little 1, 2, 3, 4 program, and you can say, now you do this, and you can get them to say yes. But where are your converts today? May I say to you, friends, give them the Word of God because you've been in the Word of God. Not a few little verses that you memorize and you can shoot out at any time. That's not, my friend, the way to witness. It's to have a background of the Word of God in your life. And if you're going to see results that are going to last, I think that you're going to have to give the Word of God out. I hear about hundreds of converts here. Hundreds of converts in the... Where are they today, my friend? Where are all of those converts today? I don't know where they are. I believe today it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, giving out the Word of God, and right now you're not seeing a great revival or a great evangelistic movement, but you can see people turn to Christ today. But they've got to be given the Word of God. The Word must be given. The light. This lampstand does not speak of Christ as the light of the world on the outside. It speaks of Him as the light of the believers. And you've got to come inside to walk in the light. And that means you've got to come into worship. You've got to come in and walk in the light of His presence and His countenance. And notice, the writer to the Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And I think that is the big difference today. Now, will you notice, this pure gold deity was beaten, it was hammered, he was bruised, he was wounded, and it was God that was hanging on that cross. There are those that, one of the earliest heresies in the church, Gnosticism, that said deity left him at the cross. May I say this is beaten gold. Not beaten brass or beaten wood, it's beaten gold. Gold speaks of his deity. Now, the thing that was very wonderful about this, these almond blossoms that were there were in gold, and the almond bough that was there, it looked like wood, but it was not. But it was a reminder of it. And that suggests the humanity of Christ, but it's the deity of Christ that's being emphasized here. It's the thing John said. The Word was made flesh and pitched His tent, pitched His tabernacle here among us. That tabernacle back there spoke of Him, but He took upon Himself a human tabernacle, and it's spoken of as a tent. And after all, that's all you and I live in tonight, is just a tent, this flesh that we're in. We speak of a person being flesh and bones. Actually, you and I are not this fleshly thing we live in. This is a tent, and it's coming down one of these days. Not only coming down one of these days, it's already coming down for most of us. It's very fragile. You can step out here in the street. Your tent's down, my friend. You've moved out. You've changed your address. We just live in this. Now, he came down and took upon himself that human flesh. But don't forget, he's God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And you only see that in the light. Never see that outside. If you want natural light and it dazzles, a lot of folk like the natural light. You'll get that outside today. You can get that at these religious services where they, you know, they pull out all the stops. They have everything. All kinds of entertainment. Now, if you want natural light, that's where you get it. My friend, if you're going to walk in the light, His light, you've got to come into the holy place. You've got to come in where you can walk in the light of His presence. Now, there's something else that's here that's quite wonderful. It's like an almond bough, and that's interesting because it was Aaron's rod that budded. And that Aaron's rod that budded speaks of resurrection. We've already seen that, the resurrection of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he came down to this earth, died as a man upon the cross, shed blood there, but he came back from the dead. My friend, only God can do that. Only God can do that. He's God manifest in the flesh. When I first started in the ministry, I guess maybe I did overemphasize it, maybe I still do, the deity of Christ. And I had a man that came to me in a little church down in Georgia, a little home mission church on the side of a red clay hill. There's a lot of wonderful people there. And this man came to me one night and he said to me, young man, you can see that is a long time ago. He says, young man, he said, I want you to preach on the humanity of Christ. He says, you're always preaching on the deity of Christ. Why don't you preach on the humanity? I said to him, all right, I will. You give me a text, and I'll take it next Sunday. He said, all right, Jesus wept. Well, that's human, isn't it? So I took that, and I said about all I could say about Jesus wept the next Sunday. It's human. Tears are human. Very human. There's nothing that identifies mankind like tears. It's a language that's understood everywhere. There's a tear. You just shed tears. Everybody understands that. The Eskimos in the north and the natives living at the equator, they all understand the tear. Tears are something we all understand. That's human. And I said Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and they were weeping and Jesus wept. He entered into their sorrow. And I said, that's human. He was human. But I said, then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, and that wasn't human. Because I stood at the grave of my little one, and I talked to her, but she didn't talk back. She didn't talk back. And don't misunderstand, I'm not my dotage. I know she couldn't talk back. But one day, he will call her, and she'll talk back. He'll come. You see, he's God. You can't get a passage of Scripture where you see his humanity without you also see his deity, my beloved. Oh, that lampstand. But that's not the wonder about it. This lampstand, with all of its beauty, it had on it these seven lamps. And these seven lamps had in it oil. I can't go into detail tonight, but you know it was Aaron's job to take care of this lampstand. He's the only one that could. He changed the oils. He saw that all those lamps were filled. He trimmed the wicks. He lighted them every morning. And they burned until they went out at night. We're going to see that. They burned until they went out. And that lampstand was entirely his. He was the high priest. We sometimes speak of the Lord Jesus being at the golden altar. We speak of Him being here, and He's living to make intercession. He's here also. Where do you see Him there? First chapter of Revelation, and you see Him there as the high priest. You remember that description that John gives of Him? And it says He's walking in the midst of the lampstand. What's He doing? Trimming them. And today, He says that His church and you and I are lights in the world, and He's walking among the lampstands, trimming, if you please, pouring in oil, filling with the Spirit of God. That's the thing that He's doing. He's not only here, He's here today as well. Now back to the lampstand, and I want you to notice, these two are separate. Every one of these was anointed with the oil. Oil poured in. You remember what He said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Our Lord gave that yonder in the synagogue at Nazareth. And in Acts 10:38, Peter says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And again in 4:27, He said, Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed. Now the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. I don't think we have to labor that point. I've given that here several times. I think Zechariah 4, 2 and 6 is the proof of it. You remember that Zechariah was given that wonderful vision of the olive trees and then the lampstands and the pipes connected with the tree right to the lampstand. They cut out the filling station. There's no middleman there. It's right directly from the manufacturer to the consumer. A lampstand, and then there was the... Now, what does that mean? It means just one thing, because Zechariah was given the interpretation. It's not by might nor by power. It's not by brain nor by brawn, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by the Spirit of God. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't this lovely? The lampstand held up the lamps, which speak of the Holy Spirit. But the lamps in turn reveal the beauties of the lampstand. Listen to this. The Lord Jesus said, Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now listen to this. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. You want to see the beauties of Jesus Christ, you won't see them on the streets of Los Angeles. And I don't think you can see them in the average church service today. You can only see the beauties of the Lord Jesus when the Spirit of God is throwing light on Him and opening your eyes to see Him. And that's what I meant. Forgive me for saying it again. That's what I meant when I said that little fellow at that mission church I was telling you about in Georgia said that morning, he's the only man ever complimented me. There was somebody here after the service, and I mentioned that the first time they wrote me a letter, and they said that they thought he was wonderful too. They didn't know he was so wonderful. And that country boy, as he went out across that cotton patch, he'd said to me, he said, I didn't know Jesus was so wonderful. I tell you, friends, until you've seen Him, until the Spirit of God reveals Him unto you, you haven't worshipped. You just haven't worshipped. And somebody said, I've been going to church all my life. I don't care whether you've been going to church all your life. You could attend the Church of the Open Door all your life and never worship. Never worship. And I'm not sure about why we got some like that. I don't know why they come to church. They never worship. You never worship until the Spirit of God, that you see Him. You see, let's say this is a worshipful auditorium and that this is a worship service we'll have Sunday morning. I don't think so. I don't even believe in public worship myself. Don't think it's possible. Let me use my old illustration of the flying field. First time I went back to John Brown University, the flying field was on the Oklahoma line. They've now moved it. They have an airport there now. But it was nothing in the world but just a It was a cotton patch, as best I could tell, but they called it a flying field. And I made one of my usual corny remarks. I said, well, they showed, taking me around showing me, they said, this is the flying field. I says, interesting. I'll just stand here and watch it. I've been wanting to see a field fly. That's very corny, yes, I know. But that's what I said. And, of course, they, you know, I'm a guest. They say, well, now, Dr. McGee, it doesn't fly. This is where the planes take off from. You see, a flying field, they call them now airports, even international airports, but they're still flying fields. But they never fly. Actually, a flying field is where you take off from. The flying is done up yonder. And a church service, worship, what we call a worship service, is just a flying field. Worship is done up yonder. It's done when you see him. And I can imagine a fellow going out to the airport, getting in a plane, starting it up, racing the motor, going down to one end of the runway and there's racing the motor, and he runs down to the other end of the runway and then turns around, comes back, puts it in a hangar and says, well, I've been flying. You say, that's absurd. Of course it's absurd, but there are a lot of people who go to church like that. I've been to worship service. Have you? You've been to worship service? Did you see him? Did the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and show them unto you? Well, if he didn't, you didn't get in here in the light then, because if you get in where the light is, two things happen. The Spirit of God will throw light on the person of Christ and reveal his beauties. How wonderful he is. How great he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. Now, the priests were never to walk in the light of nature. They must walk in the light of the lampstand. They had to go outside for natural light. Inside was divine light. And today, walking by the light of reason, our intellect, our science, or the golden rule is not walking by the light of the Holy Spirit. You can't deny the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture, and walk in the light, my beloved. You have to pass the burnt altar and have the sin question settled. You must come by the laver and wash. And you must come to Christ for light. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God's light and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now we are lights in the world. Let your light so shine. Paul said to the Ephesians, now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. In Philippians 2:15, he says, ye shine as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world. And that's the kind of witnesses we need today. Paul said to the Colossians in 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There are other things. I won't take time tonight. It's a warm night. Just two things and I'm through. It's interesting to follow the history of that lampstand. There are two incidents that are quite interesting in which we see it playing a very important part, and in both cases, it has to do with judgment. Because you see, walking in the light. The first is in 1 Samuel 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time that Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he might not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." You see, it had been a busy day in the tabernacle. And old Eli the high priest slept there, and little Samuel now been dedicated, Lord, he's asleep there. And they went to bed. The lamps are still burning in the holy place. Hadn't gone out. They never put them out. They just let them burn out. Let all the oil burn out. The lamps were still burning. It must have been late at night. And then God called Samuel. That's when he called him. But the interesting thing is that he told him at that time that he was going to tell him something that was going to cause the ears to tingle. And it was judgment on the sons of Eli. They were to be slain because of their sin. They were not walking in the light. They had committed a sin unto death. Now, I come to the second reference. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, you will recall that when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, he took all the holy vessels of the temple back down there. After all, this is gold. This is worth $30,000 today and worth a great deal more in that day. Didn't have inflation. It was worth a great deal more actually then. Now, will you notice, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. He drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, brass and iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now they brought in all of these articles of furniture that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Among them was the golden lampstand. And they brought it in, and they put it over next to the wall. They lighted it. It's a beautiful thing. They lighted it up. And it was at that time that the hand wrote on the wall. And in the light of that was the judgment of the nation of Babylon. May I say to you that here is a book, marvelous book. You walk in the light of it. It reveals the glories of the wonders of the person of Christ. And the only way is to walk in the light of it. But the very interesting thing is that when this lampstand got out of there, even in a foreign court, in the light of it, God wrote the judgment of a great nation. And in His Word today for all to see, you don't have to be a Christian, but you can read the story of the judgment that are yet to come upon this earth. They're there for all to see as a warning. Remember, that was the thing that Paul reasoned with Felix about, of righteousness and of judgment to come. Judgment to come. You see, it was in the light of the lampstand. May I say that's a wonderful lampstand? It's in heaven today because He's the light. And the Spirit of God is in the world today. And He alone can take the things of Christ and relate them unto us.